You know, this is the time of year, Christmas time, that people talk about the Christmas season is fun and you do it for the children and it feels good. And that came out in Toastmasters. They're talking about Christmas and things like that. And then they found out that I don't keep Christmas. And this good German lady who speaks broken English is a member, and she's deeply into Christmas, and she says, but it's so much fun. You feel good. Well, some of us have experiences growing up in the Protestant church, which I did, that it starts out good, and my sisters, they all had great hopes whenever we were getting together, but after a couple, 3 days, it deteriorated into arguments and everything else. And I found out over the years, this is some of the most depressing time of the year. After the fun, then things deteriorate. But the subject I have today is feelings or faith, which do we follow? What role should feelings play in our spiritual faith? You know, the world today, the common answer to the question, what should you do, is if it feels good, do it. Or they answer, do whatever your gut feeling tells you to do. So each person's values determine whether what they do is right or wrong. Therefore, each does right in his own eyes, as the Bible says. As a consequence, feelings rules the actions of these individuals, especially this time of the year. And not any law, whatever it is, or even God's law. In other words, they throw away the rule book or God's law to satisfy their feelings. And as I found out during my intensive internet search on this subject, there's a lot of people write on this. And some of them have good sermons and some don't. Good points and not too many. But here's what I found in studying the Bible. Looking at the Bible examples, we can start with Abraham and Sarah, where he feared for his life. So he had a fearful feeling over the possibility his wife would be kidnapped by the Egyptian king and he'd be killed. So what did he do? He lied at first and called her his sister, as you know. And if I understand right, she was his half-sister. But God surprised him in a dream, told the Egyptian king that Sarah was really Abraham's wife. And he better obey the covenant of marriage between Abraham and his wife and leave her alone. So Abraham had to learn a lesson there. And not tell a lie about his wife. So his feelings were overridden by the facts. And he had to believe, put faith in God. The second example, Israel's feelings of fear before Goliath. You can turn to 1 Samuel 17:11. I won't read the whole story, just part of it. Remember, by this time, Saul had rejected God. He disobeyed God. The Philistines had this giant, estimated 11 feet tall. But you got to remember, Saul was 6 feet tall. He wasn't no short guy. Why didn't he go up against him? Well, you can read the first part on your own there. But we get down to verse 11. After Goliath had got up there and said his thing. Well, let's start in verse 8. He stood, this is Goliath, stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and yet servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Well, you know the solution. Somebody are ahead of me. Well, David come upon the scene. David had a whole different perspective. You can read it on your own. God had chosen him eventually to be king. As we said earlier, Saul had lost God's spirit. He didn't feel confident anymore. But David came down and he saw the situation in a whole different light. So they tried to put the armor on him and he said, I can't wear this. So what did he say? Let's turn over to 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. And it recounts what God had done for him. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. So, you see, he had the faith in God and what he was going to do, as opposed to the feelings of fear. And we can go down to verse 40. After David took off the armor that he had given him, he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And I won't go into it here, but I'm going to ask you a question. I've had several answers over the years. Why did he choose 5? Do you ever wonder about that? Did he think he was going to miss? No, the answer I was told is he knew with God's help he was going to kill him with the first stone. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. So anyway, Goliath challenges him. And so then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And you can read on. And he accomplishes that with the power of God. The stone that he threw sunk deep into Goliath's head and he fell down dead. And he cut off his head. And he was acclaimed for that. But the difference is that David went in faith in God, trusting in God that he would deliver him, because he had that experience with the lions and the bears before. Another example we can look at is in the New Testament of Jesus Christ himself and his passion. And there's 4 different lessons I learned from that, and I hope you can too. Turning to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Just to quickly review the 4 lessons, and we'll go over them one by one. Number 1, spend time in prayer. That's what Christ did. Number 2, ask others to pray for you. Number 3, pray God take the trial away. And number 4, if he does it, trust in God for the outcome. If he does or he doesn't, whatever. In either way, trust in God for the outcome. So in verse 36 of Matthew 26, then come Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. The very first thing he did was he prayed. And we know he prayed 3 different times. We won't go into each one of the prayers. But then he asked them to pray for him. In verse 41, he'd asked him to watch. But he's here in 41, he clarifies, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Christ asked the disciples to pray. Number 3, he prayed that God would take this cup away from him. Verse 42. And he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. So he said, just like in many of us, Lord, if you can take this trial or problem away from me, please do. And then number 4, he trusts in God for the outcome. He says, thy will be done. He accepted his fate and put his complete trust in God and stepped out in faith. And that's the example in the New Testament where we have feelings just like Christ had, but we rely on our faith. So in summary, the struggle between our feelings and faith is a never-ending battle within our hearts and minds. It will continue all our life. But when we pray for God's help and ask others to pray for us and step out in faith, trusting God, God will not forsake us, the Bible says, especially when we put our faith and trust in God first. As examples of Abraham, the examples of David, and the examples, most of all, Jesus Christ. Four different lessons. Spend time in prayer. Ask others to pray for you. Pray God take the trial away. If he will or if he will not, trust in God for the outcome. Finally, brother, I was able to pull this little prayer up, and I thought it was very appropriate. It illustrates the point that I'd like to make. It says, Father, help me to get my focus off how I feel and back on what you have promised. Help me to stand by faith. And Father, when I am weak, increase my faith. Father, I know that what faith I have has its origin in you. I pray, Father, that as I begin to base my walk on faith and not feelings, that you will direct me in your way of faith. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in my life. I pray that through this step that I make, that you will bring me to the next level of faith in you. I praise you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. And I thought that was a great prayer for someone to say. So again, in summary, the struggle between our feelings and faith is a never-ending battle within our hearts and minds. It continues all of our life. But when we pray for God's help and ask others to pray for us and step out in faith, trusting God, God will not forsake us. And the Bible says, especially when we put our faith and trust in God.